Let's come before our God in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious God and our Father, we thank you that you are indeed a God who cares for his people. You are mindful that we are frail human beings, that you do not allow temptations to come our way that we're not able to bear with your grace and help. We thank you that we find our sufficiency in you through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and mediated and brought to us by your Holy Spirit. Oh, Heavenly Father, may your Spirit open up the Word to us and set before us fresh views of the glory of the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you, O Father, the Shepherd, our Lord, our God, you have cared for us. You are mindful of our daily circumstances. And you, we see every day, meet us in our need with abundant grace. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we read, indeed as we sing Psalm 23, we find ourselves thinking of and indeed singing of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who leads us and cares for us. It's impossible for a people who have the Gospels before us and awareness of those Gospels to read the Psalms, but particularly this Psalm, and not think of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here as we sing it, we sing of Jesus. But do you ever stop to think that we're not only singing of Jesus, we're not only learning about Jesus and responding to Jesus, but we're also singing with Jesus? That we're actually the choir echo of the Lord Jesus Christ as he lifts up his heart, his voice unto God the Father, his Father in heaven, from whom he found, even as a 12-year-old boy, nourishment there in the temple, in his father's house, as he pondered the things of God and discussed them with the religious leaders, who by angels came to him there in the wilderness, where he had not eaten for 40 days and 40 nights and then was tempted by Satan. And yet the Father ministered to him as he was resistant and overcame that temptation without sin and ministered to him, refreshed him and strengthened him. And there also in the Garden of Gethsemane, of whose provision he spoke when he said to the disciples that he has bread that they do not know anything about, in whose company he found rest and refreshment, as he would rise early in the morning and depart even from the company of these disciples so that he could go and spend time in prayer with his Father. He knows the needs of humankind, but he also knows the benefits of his Father's care and his Father's blessing. And so he applies these to us, so that we can say with him, we shall not want. And so in verse 2 of Psalm 23, where we will spend our time this morning, we find David beginning to illustrate what that means, to illustrate the inclusiveness, the generosity, and indeed the certainty that that promise sets before us, in the image in which he and indeed many travellers within Israel in those days would have been very familiar with, seeing a shepherd going ahead, leading his flock purposefully, deliberately, day in, day out, caring for the sheep. He would walk with his sheep along many tracks and paths. But the point that David is stressing here is that the shepherd was not accidental in his work. He didn't just go with the flow. Whatever happened that day, we'll see if we can get to some water. We'll see if we'll find some food. No, he was a purposeful shepherd. He knew the tracks. He had learnt them from other shepherds. He knew where the water wells were. He knew for what time of year where he needed to go to find food for the sheep. He was a thoughtful, careful shepherd. He was aware of the impact of the day, whether it was hot, whether it was cold. He knew of the weariness that this walk would have, not just upon him, but also upon the sheep, the flock that he was caring for, including the little lambs. He was aware of the daily needs of those under his care. And so he'd take careful regard in his planning, days, weeks, maybe even months ahead, to know where to take them, to bring them at appropriate places, but even within the day, at appropriate times, so that they would appreciate and enjoy the benefits, the comforts upon the road. Now, in some sense, that's a totally foreign picture to us. But in another way, it's not. Who of us has not travelled from Victoria to somewhere more than a couple of hours away, interstate, maybe through states up into Queensland or to Western Australia or the Northern Territory? We don't just drive, do we? We plan our drive. We don't just set off normally. If we've got our family with us, if we've got our children, we're very mindful. We need to stop every couple of hours to give the kids a chance to rest. It's in our best interest too, isn't it? For them to run and maybe have a toilet stop, exercise their legs, because then they're not going to be so grumpy and such a demand upon us while we're trying to concentrate on the road and enjoy some of the scenery. In fact, the government is so concerned that we do this that Vic Roads, and same in other states, have all these signs up. Rest stop ahead so many kilometres. Take a rest. A small sleep as you're driving can be deadly. So they've got all these warnings, all these encouragements for us to be thoughtful in our planning. We plan for when we need to fill up our tank with petrol so that the car doesn't run out somewhere, 60 k's or 100 k's or 300 k's away from the next petrol station. We plan where we will stop and have our feed. We do that all the time. So as we look at this shepherd's psalm, don't think of it as a foreign concept. It is something that we embrace all the time. In fact, we do it every day, don't we? We send our kids to school or we go off to work. What's one of the things that we always plan for? What is one of the things that schools and workplaces always think about? Is there a time for you to have something to eat? A time for you to have mental rest or physical rest? So we send our kids off with their lunches. We know that the schools are going to give the kids a lunch break, a morning play break, an afternoon play break. And companies do much the same. It improves productivity. The school's program, if they're smart, the timetable for the kids, that you don't give them mathematics late in the Friday afternoon. What's the point of that? Unless you're an English teacher, you don't care. But maths teachers know that that's the worst time to have a maths class. And so they will argue with the humanities teachers in terms of setting up the timetable. There's thoughtfulness that goes into how a timetable is structured. Sometimes you can't help it, but there's always an effort of thoughtfulness in most of the routine activities that we tend to take for granted. So as we look at this psalm, these are the things that we ought to bear in mind. And we are being taught by this, by the psalmist here, and as it finds its echoes in our own circumstances, 2,000 or more years on, that this is drawing our attention to the fact of how God deals with us. He is intimately involved in our lives. He is very much aware of our daily circumstances as we walk through life in this fallen and at times very demanding world. We're not left to wander through life relying on our own inner resources. God is sensitive to our present needs and provides for those daily needs, realizing that essential to daily life is care for our souls, for our spiritual well-being as well as our physical well-being. But further, in order to appreciate this verse 2 in Psalm 23, and it will be helpful for other aspects of this psalm as well, let me set before you a fleecy fact file, some sheep details that perhaps you're not familiar with. For instance, sheep don't digest their food lying down. Sheep don't digest their food, until they lie down. That's when they re-chew the meal. So they stand to eat, but they lie down to actually digest their food. Secondly, sheep's wool grows fastest and their body strongest when they are at rest. Thirdly, sheep's bodies are made up, and this is interesting, of over 70% of water, which is much higher than most animals. They need all that water to keep their metabolism up in order to produce the wool that they carry and which we clip. Fourthly, sheep are so pitiful that they will not drink from rushing water. They will drink from a mud hole, irregardless of its being stagnant and full of germs and bugs that will attack them, parasites, but because it's still, they will drink there, even if there is fresh, clean water, you know, very close nearby. Fifthly, studies show that sheep actually do have a fear of water. For good reason, they have a fear of drowning. Their wool is like a sponge, and it absorbs water and would easily become so saturated that the sheep cannot swim out to safety if it gets caught in deep water. Now, with that in mind, let us rejoice that the Good Shepherd's care includes three necessities: nourishment, rest, and refreshment, as we have it set before us here in verse 2. He makes me to lie down, says David, in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. So the first thing that we have here is nourishment. It doesn't actually say that we're eating, but it's implied, isn't it? That even though food is not mentioned directly, we are told of green pastures, of good places for sheep to eat as well as to rest. So what will sheep do when they come into green pastures? They will eat. But it's also indicated by the fact that he says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Sheep will not lie down until they are satisfied, until their hunger is dealt with. In other words, if he's causing them to lie down, they've already eaten well. It's a picture of satisfied hunger. And of course, it should be obvious to us that this stands in direct contrast to much of the landscape of Israel, to dry terrain that is so common there. And as I indicated earlier, the shepherds would spend time researching where there were adequate places to feed the sheep. He would not aimlessly lead them. He would purposefully take them to such places where they would be fed and where they could then rest. It speaks then, in other words, of God providing for us in our daily needs, but particularly for the food of our souls, that we might grow to maturity in Christ and usefulness by the Spirit. As such, it speaks of the quality of nourishment. Sheep generally are not very discriminating in their tastes, and they will even eat weeds if they're not, that would kill them if the shepherd is not careful. And a careless shepherd has lost many sheep through that tendency. But not so our shepherd. We're told here by David he leads us to green pastures, lush, vibrant, healthy, satisfying. But not only is the quality great, the abundance is being celebrated as well. The sufficiency of the supply. As has been said, sheep will not rest while they are hungry. But also that sheep, we need to remember, will eat a place empty. This then is a picture in which there is more than they can eat. They are satisfied. They can rest knowing that when the hunger comes back, they can stay there and keep eating. It's not just eating because I don't think there's going to be any tomorrow. It's eating because it's good for me. I satisfy my hunger. There will still be for tomorrow. And they've learnt to trust the shepherd. And yet a question remains. What is this nourishment? What is this food that our shepherd, our God, the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, sets before us? What are our green pastures that we find he leads us into every day? Jesus stresses the nature of this nourishment when he said, with reference to the temptations within the wilderness, as Satan sought to tempt him to take the easy road, the easy option, to satisfy personal needs rather than trust upon his Father. Jesus retorted to him that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Our diet is the Word of God. That's what we need to live on. That's what we need to strengthen us and encourage us. He is the Lord's daily supply of heavenly food, of heavenly manna for our souls, if we would but take from it. It is always fresh. It is always suitable. It is always abundant. It is never exhausted. That's the picture that is being set before us. It's sweet to our soul. It brings substance to our muscles, strengthening us, encouraging us. Usefulness is developed in our lives by it. In other words, in the Bible, we find a rich banquet of gospel truths, of gracious promises, of merciful warnings, all of which are calculated by God for our daily well-being as his people. When Jesus said, "Abide in me and my words will abide in you," he knew that through his word he would minister to our well-being as his people. He would minister to our souls according to our need. And the point that we need to understand is that a true sheep of the Lord will know this. Here is one of the marks of a genuine believer. They have a high view of the Bible. They regard it, as we read in Jeremiah 15, verse 16, "Your words were found and I ate them. Your words were to me joy and rejoicing of my heart." Reading the Bible was not a chore. It was not a problem. It was seen to be good, something to be sought after, something that brings help to me in my daily life. A true believer has a high regard and makes sure that it is the spiritual diet that they live upon, that here at the Word of God they would daily graze. For here it is given for our well-being, as Paul tells Timothy, "It is profitable that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." We fill our minds with so many other thoughts, so many other influences, ideas, suggestions. We're so often eating the wrong things. All that we need to know how to live life to the glory of God and to the good of others and for our own joy is to be found here in the Bible. Do we treasure it? Do we graze upon God's truth? Do we have a love for it? We can go further and say that the Lord provides a green pasture for his sheep every time the Word of God is opened, every time it is preached and taught. This challenges all who know the Lord, in other words, to prize biblical preaching highly, heartily, to make it a priority in their lives. But not just biblical preaching, good Christian literature to help you to get into the Scriptures, spending time in the Word each day. But it also soundly rebukes those preachers, those writers, those teachers who will lead people away from the Word and offer solutions, thoughts that are found in the human imagination rather than in God's revelation. Let us not go after the brown, withered grass of human speculation and human wisdom. Let us take the nourishment that God has set before us in his word. But not only is there food there, Secondly, we see there is rest to be found there. He provides not only for our, the strengthening of our souls, the satisfying of our souls, but also to give us rest. He makes me lie down in green pastures. As we said, sheep will not rest while their hunger is unsatisfied. It is here they begin with a satisfied belly to digest that food, to churn it over. And in the same way, we need rest. Yes, we need physical rest, but more than that, we need spiritual rest. To rest at the feet of our Lord, to mull over, even while we're doing things during the day, to mull over the Word of God and how it impacts upon our lives, or ought to shape our lives, to digest God's promises and teaching. That's the key to a healthy life with God. Not just knowing what the Word of God is, but thinking it through, breaking it down and making it applicable to our lives, that we draw the benefit of the nutrients that are there for our soul. By the grace of the Lord, then, his people spend time in the Scriptures. As Joshua is told, you know, you're not going to be able to serve me effectively unless you meditate upon the Word day and night. That was true of Joshua in the leadership capacity, but it's true of each one of us. And so the psalmist in Psalm 119, you know, how can a young man keep his way pure? In verse 9. In verse 11 he says, I have stored up your word in my heart. He's taking it in. It's there. It's ready. It's available. He's thinking about it, connecting it to his life. Not just waiting upon someone else to tell him what to think or how to use the Scripture in his life. He's already preparing for those challenges by mulling over the Word of God and making sure its proper impact is being felt upon his life. But you know, for sheep to rest, they also need a deep sense of security. To be assured, particularly by the shepherd's presence. And isn't that the picture that we also have here? The shepherd assuring us that as we read the word, that he is there teaching us. The Spirit will lead us, he says, into all truth. And so we find our shepherd's love is shown in that even in the severest times, he provides a scene of comfort and security. He knows our frame. He knows how much we can handle. What is too much for us? And he treats us accordingly. He takes us apart from the wilderness of this world and protects us from the full intensity of the heat and gives us rest. Now, do you not find some encouragement in that? Is there not a promise to your soul in that statement that he will cause us to rest, that he will cause us to lay down in these green pastures where we can mull over who he is, the principles that he acts upon, his character, but also his providence, his sovereignty and his sufficiency in love and care for us? Does it not tell us that none of the trials that we go through will so dominate our lives that we cannot find rest? That the turmoil that spins us around and around and around is not going to be an endless cycle. That God interjects, that God causes a rhythm where in the pressures of life he will make sure that we will have opportunity for rest. The question is, will you take those opportunities? Will you spend time with the shepherd, listening to him, mulling over what he is saying? I may not see my need. I may end up trusting in my own power, my own resources, but the promise of this scripture is that he will yet be the shepherd in my life. And it may be through affliction. It may be through some trouble that comes or some joy that comes into our lives that just causes us to stop and to spend time with our God, to spend time in the fellowship of his people, in prayer, in reflection, refinding our joy, rediscovering the first love, that even in the busyness of the Lord's work we had lost sight of, so that we became more program-oriented than God-orientated in our ministry. We need to see that our God cares for us. There's a wonderful example of this in the life of Jesus' disciples. Jesus sends them out to minister, to go out and to take the word of the gospel out into the towns, and they would go off in their pairs. But when they came back, it's interesting that he took them aside. You know, you would think that as they started to talk about all the things that were happening, this is what you want to put out before. You want a public meeting. You want them all to stand up and testify and testify and testify of all the good things that God is doing. A time of great religious excitement could flow from that. And that's the way we tend to think. But Jesus took them aside from the crowds. And he did so for two reasons. He knew that they needed physically to be away. He knew that that there were demands upon the body because of the labours that they had been engaged in. But he also knew spiritually they needed to come aside, because they were on an emotional high, a heightened spiritual joy as they saw what God, the Holy Spirit, was doing with them and through them in ministry. It was exciting. They were rejoicing in God. But Jesus knew that that made them very vulnerable to the attack of Satan. That it's often in those times that Satan attacks, because his people, God's people, are often not alert. They're not watchful. They're so full of joy, so full of enthusiasm, and they want to get on and do the next thing. And they stop worrying and being concerned about their relationship with God and in being on guard against temptation, because they're so full of joy. So full of joy that they miss the step that they will stumble down if they're not careful. And we've found that, haven't we? When have you been away at a Christian convention or a conference, and it's been so great, and at the end of the conference or the camp, the youth camp, you come home and suddenly you feel so flat. The physical impact has taken you, and the next thing you know, you're falling into sin. You're snapping back at mum and you think, what happened? Husbands and wives, you know, you've had a joyous time in church and you have an argument in the car on the way home. What's going on? You've just been worshipping God. Your spirit's been uplifted. It's when you are very vulnerable to the attacks of Satan and we're not as on guard as we ought to be. We become foolish. We need to reflect. We need to see God's hand, to glorify God, to rest with God. We must be discerning to trust our Lord here. Do we see that quiet times in ministry, in other words, are precious times? Not necessarily signs of religious rebellion or rebellious inactivity. We need to be sensitive to God's pace. He knows best. That's what the Lord's Day is all about, as we move from one week into the next, a time of rest from one week to regain spiritual perspective in the presence of God as we give him glory for what is happening within us and without us. I like the way that Kevin DeYoung writes, God gives us Sabbath as a gift. It's an island of get to in a sea of have to. Now, God brings this rhythm into our lives that we will spend time, instead of constantly chasing what we have to do, God says, here's a place to get into. Here's a haven for you. I give you this rhythm to your soul, this rhythm to your life. Take the rest. Spend it in the Word. Spend it in fellowship with God's people. Spend it in worship. Reorientate yourself. Refresh yourself. Refocus what your life is to be all about, living to the glory of God. It's an opportunity, isn't it, to trust God's work more than our own. And that's why we commit ourselves to regular private fellowship with God. to spend time as individuals, as families, in the Word, in fellowship. It is a time of spiritual rest. It's not just instructional time. And you know, we need to think about that. You know, our quiet times are not just about reading the Bible and prayer. It may be picking up a hymn book. It may be picking up another piece of Christian literature. It just helps us to pause that we may slowly enjoy the rest that God gives us before the pressures of the day, or at the end of the day, if that's when you have yours. Or in the middle of the day, whatever is appropriate. And it might vary from day to day. But see that God gives you opportunities for rest. So your lunch break is not just about having a break from the workplace. You can nip out and do some shopping. God is giving you opportunities. How are you using these opportunities for rest? Spiritual rest as well as physical. But then thirdly, there is also refreshment set before us. For he goes on to say, he leads me beside the still waters. In a land that is dry and arid, water is very precious. But here he speaks not just of water, but of still water. As I said, sheep are timid creatures. They're easily disturbed by the slightest thing, and running water is one of those things. They're so afraid that they will perish from dehydration while standing next to a flowing stream. It also means, therefore, that the shepherd has to be careful to watch over the flock, lest they drink from an old, dirty, polluted puddle. He has to make ponds. He has to find gentle portions of water. And it may be that he knows where a stream is at that time of year, but more often than not, he has to know where the wells are so that he would draw water up. But he wouldn't just let it flow in a trough past the sheep. He would build a little pond, a little dam, and fill it up with that fresh water. And only then, when it has settled, will the sheep come and drink from it. What spiritual lesson is David drawing for us from this temporary pond, the still water that has been found for the sheep by the shepherd? Well, it is teaching us surely that our shepherd spiritually refreshes and quenches our spiritual thirst. But beside the thirst for water, people have thirsty souls. And often, like sheep, they will stop to satisfy their thirst at any polluted pool, at any mud hole of this world. But Jesus leads his people as the good shepherd to fresh, clear water that will do good to them. We read earlier from John chapter 7. Here Jesus is amongst the people of Israel in one of the feasts known as the Feast of Tabernacles. And there on the last day of that feast, there was ritual cleansing that took place. And Jesus takes the imagery of this ritual cleansing, this pouring of water, as he speaks of the refreshing of the souls of believers. He says in verse 37, if anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. Indeed, he goes on in the next verse to say that so abundant will the water be that out of his heart will flow rivers of water. But what is this water that in drinking we will find continually available, active, satisfying? Well, in verse 39, John says, but he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. He's speaking of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that was poured out upon the church on the day of Pentecost as Christ's gift to every believer. He comes to us, yes, to cleanse, but also to refresh, to encourage, to develop, and to sustain new life that we have in Christ. In Romans 14, verse 17, we see that he brings joy to believers. In Galatians chapter 5, he develops the fruit of godliness, of which joy and love and peace and gentleness are included. How does he do this? How does the Spirit refresh us? Well, he does it by helping us to look afresh at the Lord Jesus Christ. He draws our attention to his presence, his character, his truth, his grace, his redemption, his provision and his promises. These are the still waters that bring comfort, refreshment, that encourage and bring peace to the soul. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, then, is not something that is to be despised or minimized. Though sadly this can occur within Christians in Reformed circles, because we see the mishandling and the abuse of the charismatic movement with reference to teaching concerning the Holy Spirit. But the excess of others should not deprive us of giving the Holy Spirit his rightful place in our lives and in our churches, in our daily ministry from the Good Shepherd. We should seek, as the Scripture tells us, to be filled with the Spirit, to live in the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, if we are to know the refreshment that Jesus would give us. Our Shepherd King will and does provide us with comforts along the road then. Can you not praise him for his provisions, even those that are currently being enjoyed this day? But can we see that we ought not to doubt that they'll be there tomorrow as well, even though we'll be in a different context, in a different place, in a different circumstance perhaps in our lives? We may have to wander through the wilderness of this world, but we do not need to lose heart and hope, for the Lord will not see us want, to be in lack, to be in need. We will not be a people who will go home to glory barely alive. He will feed us. He will give us rest. He will refresh us, that we can embrace each new day in his presence and to his glory. Always we should understand, though, that it involves our obedience. I just want to pause one more time in this text. It says, he leads me beside the still waters. That word leads is a very gentle word. It's actually used in Isaiah chapter 51 verse 8, where God is speaking about leading his people as a father takes the hand of his daughter and of his son. This is not an aggressive action. It's gently leading. Yes, the daughter, this little child, wants to go off over there. Daddy, let's go here. Oh, Daddy. And sees all these things that it was attracted to. And Daddy just says, no, we're going this way. Come on, we're going this way. He gently leads. It's not forcing. It's encouraging, but it's with strength. But a strength that is mixed with gentleness. That's the picture that we have here. We're just like that little girl. We see all the things that the world offers, but our Shepherd God knows that they are mud pools that will pollute us and corrupt us and weaken us through the parasites that attack our souls. And we will not have vibrancy in our bodies and in our relationships if we drink there, if we eat there. And so he gently encourages us and uses circumstances, uses other people, and he brings us through the ministry of the word and of the saints to spiritual health and vitality, and seeks to keep us there. And we need to heed the shepherd. The earlier the better. To trust him, to follow him. We live lives filled with pressure and pain. We live lives that are so busy that we are kept out of breath by the incessant hustlings. We have diaries and planners filled with appointments. We have people that scream to us, can you come and do this? Can you meet me here? Why don't we do this? This will be fun. I really need you. And all these pressures bear in upon us and drain strength from us. And then on top of that, there are the pressures and strains of temptation and the inner spiritual struggles and the tiredness that comes at times upon us in the service of the Lord, even when we undertake it with great joy and enthusiasm. We cannot survive without rest. We cannot survive without being fed. We cannot survive without being refreshed by the Holy Spirit. Only the Good Shepherd can guide us into the rest we need to survive, can provide us with the peace and the resources to go on. We must look to the shepherd and we must be obedient, heeding him as he causes us to lie down. Let's not make it a battle. As he leads us to the refreshing water, let's not be dragging our heels. Let us be rejoicing, for he knows what is good for us, what will bring true and lasting blessings into our lives. Indeed, in Jesus alone we find our fundamental need met, without which we will not know his ongoing daily meeting of our needs for growth. As F.B. Meyer says, we can never rest so long as the hunger of the Spirit is unappeased and its thirst unslaked. There is no answer to the unrest of the inward man until the voice of Jesus is heard saying, he that comes to me shall never hunger. Let us pray. Father and our God, we thank you for your word. It's such a precious psalm. It has been throughout the generations and throughout our life since being introduced to it. It speaks to us of your fatherly, shepherdly love, which is so perfectly set before us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that your Holy Spirit is the agent by which that goodwill, that wisdom, that leading, that causing us, that we may enjoy nourishment, rest and refreshment, comes into our lives. Help us not to resist that. Help us to follow his leading, to walk in the Spirit. Help us to feed upon your truth, to rest in it and to know the rest it gives. And help us, O Heavenly Father, to be refreshed even this day. You know the circumstances of our lives, and we thank you that this is a key part of your answer for our day, today, and for our week that is yet to unfold. And we thank you for that. Help us to listen. In Jesus' name, Amen.